What should you do as parents if your adult son or daughter has fallen in love with and wants to marry someone about whom you have concerns? Here's Pastor Rob Green.
I think as a parent, what you communicate to your adult child is, you know, we love you and we would seek to love whoever you decide to marry. We're committed to that. But we also want you to know that we're concerned about a few things. And we've seen this, and we don't want to pretend like they don't matter. We think you are putting yourself at risk if you continue moving this relationship without change.
This is Family Life Today. Our hosts are Dave and Ann Wilson. I'm Bob Lapine. Watching the choices that our children make as they grow into adulthood, especially around marriage, that can be challenging for parents. How do we handle it? We'll talk about that and more today. Stay with us. And welcome to Family Life Today. Thanks for joining us. I know one of the things you guys did for premarital before you got married, you came to a Weekend to Remember Marriage getaway, which, by the way, when we started those, the only people who were coming were engaged couples.
Yeah.
It began as premarital preparation. And then the thing that happened was the couples who came for their premarital came to us a year later and said, could we come back? We think we might listen better this time. You know, we now understand the issues of marriage in a whole new way. And all of a sudden, it became a marriage conference instead of a pre-marriage conference. In addition to the Weekend to Remember, did you have three or four or five sessions with a pastor or with somebody? Did you have any of that happen?
It's been so long, Bob.
You don't remember?
I had to look over at Ann and say, did we?
We did when we came on staff. We met with someone.
Staff with Campus with Crusade Crew, for Christ, yeah.
Yes.
But no, we did the Weekend to Remember.
That was it.
And I got to be honest, we wouldn't have gone to that if we weren't told to.
Right.
Like, we just thought, oh, we love Jesus. We love each other. We're getting married. How hard can it be? And this is a guy who came from a divorced family.
Yeah.
I should have known it's going to be really difficult, but just thought if you add Jesus to the equation, it makes it work.
Yeah.
And we didn't know it does make it work, but it's still difficult.
Jesus just likes to bring out the baggage that we've been carrying for years and heal us, and he uses marriage as a way to do that.
Yeah.
I think it was our friend Bill Howard and his wife Terry. I think Bill told me that their premarital was on the day of the wedding. They met with the pastor about an hour before the wedding, and he said, so do you have any questions? And it was about 15 minutes long, and that was their premarital preparation. Well, if that's all you're getting going in, you're going to find yourself a day or a week or a few weeks into marriage where something's going to come up and you're going to go, nobody ever told me this is how marriage is going to be.
It's so critical. It's so important to do. I mean, think about it. You can't get a driver's license without going through driver's training,
right,
and yet you can get married with nothing, and no wonder couples struggle.
Rob Green is joining us this week. He is a pastor and an author. He's written a guidebook called Tying the Knot, a premarital guide to a strong and lasting marriage that pastors are using this, lay men and women counselors are using this, and honestly, anybody who would sit down with a couple, a married couple going through this with a premarried couple, there'd be some great conversations. And Rob, welcome back to Family Life Today. Good to have you here.
It's a joy to be here.
The whole goal in this premarital guide is to help couples see what marriage with Jesus at the center of it looks like and how that's different from marriage with Jesus as a tool in your utility belt that you pull out if you have a problem, right?
Absolutely. Or even that Jesus is just one compartment of my life, separated from my work, separated from my home, separated from everything else.
And I think when we got married, we probably had a compartmentalized Jesus view of things as opposed to a Jesus-centric view. Do you think that's the case with most younger couples getting married?
I think those who hadn't heard of that idea before, then it is.
Mm-hmm. So if a couple's entering into marriage and it's the Jesus is in my utility belt approach, how does that differ from a couple who comes in understanding, no, Jesus really needs to be central to everything we're doing?
Well, the first thing I think is the person talks about Christ. They talk about Christ in their normal conversation. When I'm speaking to those I'm counseling, I'll use the phrase God talk. Hmm. Is there any God talk in your home? And if the answer to that's no, that tells me something about the place of Christ as the center of their life, which he's not.
Right.
They talk about Jesus when they're in church, but they don't talk about Jesus when they're at work or in their relationship with one another. That tells me a little bit of a temperature gauge of how important Christ really is.
Yeah. And biblical knowledge, what do they understand about the scripture? If they if they seem to have some understanding of scripture, that helps, right?
For sure.
Yeah.
Dave and I talk a lot of times in conferences about red flags in premarital counseling. What are the red flags for couples that you think, this is really a dangerous thing?
Well, the first one, I think, is one a believer and the other not. Hmm. And sometimes we have individuals who are seeking to marry a person who is not a Christian. They do not have that same commitment. And we need to encourage them and call them out on that.
Yeah.
I think another red flag, and this is probably more from a counseling perspective, not a premarital counseling perspective, a counseling one, is the significance of, is there victory in the area of sexual sin? Hmm. There's so often this person, let's say it's the guy, he's been in pornography since he's in junior high. And then he meets this girl, and she doesn't like that, of course, and so he gives it up. But he's really only given it up over a couple of months, and he's only given it up because she's not happy about it. Hmm. And she has said, look, if you do this, I'm not going to marry you. What I'm looking for is a track record of victory. I'm looking for a track record of intensity regarding the hatred of that sin. If we're told in Romans 6 that we are dead to sin and alive to God, then are we really going to present our bodies as instruments of righteousness, or are we going to present our bodies as instruments of sin? Hmm. Which one is it going to be? And so one of the red flags for me is a history of sexual sin that is not finding itself in victory. And you may ask, boy, you bring that up in counseling? You better believe I do. Because if I don't, here's what happens. I can't tell you the number of times that I've been called by a young couple. And it's usually the woman who sends me a note or picks up the phone and calls me and says, I just discovered that my husband is in pornography. And she's devastated. The reality is he was never changed from that, but she believed that she would conquer it because she was a real person, when in reality, fantasy always trumps real.
So how can a young woman know whether the guy she's dating who says, yeah, you know, I love you and I want to give this up and I can do it, and maybe there's been 3 months of he hasn't looked at anything, and she's going, is this victory or is this just behavior modification until we get married? How can she diagnose that?
Yeah, it's a great question. I think there's a couple of things that she's going to have to believe. Number one, she's going to have to see, does he have a track record of telling the truth or telling her what she wants to hear? And so part of it is just their relationship. Two, does she see a brokenness associated with his sin that would be consistent with what you would find in 2 Corinthians 7? That there is a brokenness, not of worldly sorrow, but of sorrow that leads to repentance. Mm-hmm. Third, is she seeing signs that he's taking real and meaningful action to give this up and to prevent it in the future? Or is he the guy who's, you know, constantly making excuses for why he still has the same level of access that he had before? Those are the kinds of things that she can't know for sure, but she can certainly use those as judges on the quality of his repentance.
Yeah, and I agree with all of that. I might just add to that, do you see a general pattern of growing in godliness? Is he spending time in God's word? Do you see things that mark, this is a guy who really loves Christ? That, again, is not there's no guarantee here, right? Because a guy can be showing all the right signs ahead of time and lapse back into sexual sin after marriage. In fact, you know this, it's happening more and more in this culture that guys are getting tripped up by pornography, the easy access to this. Married guys who thought, well, once I'm married, there won't be an issue anymore. You said it best, the fantasy trumps the reality, and they default to the fantasy. there's no guarantee that the fact that he appears to have a handle on this, that that victory is going to hold. This is where we both have to look at each other and go, we're both flawed human beings, and we're gonna stumble and sin against each other in marriage, and we got to learn how to apply grace when that happens.
You know, one of the things I'm also looking for is, are you ready to take on whatever baggage and responsibility that that other person is bringing with them?
That's good.
Sometimes that's a person. Mm-hmm. You know, it could be a child. Are you willing to take the responsibility of being a father or being a mother to a child that's not biologically your own? Mm-hmm. Are you willing to take the responsibility of other kinds of baggage that occurred in that person's history? You know, what happens, for example, if a girl was date raped while she was in college? Well, then what?
Yeah.
Are you willing as a guy to take the load of responsibility that might come with some challenges that she might bring that others might not bring?
But can we extend grace and can we bear one another's burdens, which is what you're talking about in these situations? I know when we talk to couples at the weekend, remember, and the issue of pornography comes up, I will sometimes say to wives, it may be after this weekend, your husband may come to you and say, I've got something I need to talk to you about. And I said, when you hear that, you will have this instant reaction of betrayal. You've been violated. There'll be anger. There'll be hurt. That's going to be normal for you. But the question is not, did he hurt you? The question is, are you going to be his ally to help him in this process, or are you going to be his opposition and make it harder for him? And I know I'm asking something that's hard, and you can't do this in your human strength, but this is how we have to approach the issues that come up in marriage. How can we be allies with one another and help both of us get past sinful patterns and habits we deal with?
It's not just sin, though.
Yeah.
It can also be suffering.
Mm. Yeah.
One of my friends, he was a student of our seminary, and I was his Greek and New Testament instructor, and he married a girl right after seminary. And shortly after their marriage, she had her very first flare-up of a disease called MS. Mm-hmm. So she didn't know she had it, but it was so significant that she was unable to care for herself for a period of time while that flare-up was happening. So here's a man who doesn't realize that his now wife,
right,
soon-to-be wife, when they were engaged, is actually carrying a very significant disease that has implications for a lot of things in life. Mm-hmm. And yet, what is he going to do now that he learns 6 weeks after they get married? Is he going to be angry? Is he going to say that God gave him a raw deal because the woman that he's married to is different than the woman that he dated? Or is he going to say, you know, the Lord knew that all this was going to happen, and the Lord provides all the grace and strength that I need for that? So it's not just sin issues, it's also hardship and suffering issues too.
And it's back to commitment and self-sacrifice as the core foundation of love. So when you say, I love you, you're not saying, I love what you do for me. You're saying, I'm committed to you. I'll lay down my life for you. And in those moments of suffering or when we're confronted to sin, say, I'm committed to you. And I'll sacrifice to help us be the couple that God wants us to be.
Here's a question for you, since you deal with premarital so often. What do you do with a couple that comes in for counseling that, let's say both of them are not believers and they're living together? I'm sure you've seen that many times because marriage ministry is a great open door for people to walk into your church. How do you deal with that?
Yeah, hopefully the first introduction to that couple is not that moment.
Right.
Hopefully they've had an opportunity to develop a relationship with them. So we had a couple a few years ago who was attending our church, and I knew they were living together. And I knew that they were talking about getting married, but there wasn't a firm, they weren't engaged yet. It was moving in that direction, but it wasn't final. And we just sought to minister to them first. And then as we saw the relationship continue to develop, we said, you know, we probably need to have a conversation about this. And so I asked him to lunch. And I said, hey, I'd like to talk with you. Would you be open to a lunch? And we met at a restaurant. And we had a conversation about the church. How's your relationship with Christ? So now there's something that I really want to talk to you about because I see the direction that you're heading. And that was a great conversation. We actually helped him move out. And another family in our church provided a place for him to stay. They had a period of time where they were separated. And then after a few months of premarital counseling, and then we actually married them, and they're still married today. It's much more difficult when the first conversation is, we're getting married in 8 weeks, we're living together, are you okay with that? Mm-hmm. And in those situations, as hard as it may be, we're going to try to serve them, but we're also going to expect that they want to do things God's way, or they need to just go to the justice of the peace and have it done. If they want the church, they want the blessing of the local body, they want pastoral involvement, they want to use the facilities, then we have to have a sense of which Christ really is important here.
When you think about sitting down with a couple and you want to make sure, like at the end of the time that you've been with them, you want to make sure, I think this couple is headed in the right direction, the trajectory is right. And ask about the red flags. I'm asking about the green lights, the things that you look at and go, okay, yeah, they're young, they got a lot to learn, but here are the green lights. Here are the things that give me a confidence this couple's going to do well. What are those things you're looking for?
The first thing I'm looking for is a serious relationship with Christ.
Right.
A second thing I'm looking for is an attitude of dependence. Mm. Do they really believe that they already have all this figured out, or do they believe that they have a lot to learn? And that they need God's grace every step of the way.
That's a humility that you're looking for there, right?
It is. Yeah. It's humility with dependence.
Yeah.
Because I want to know if the guy's going to get up in the morning and say, Lord, I need your help to love today. Mm-hmm. Because if he's not going to get up and do that because he thinks he's got it all covered, then he's going to find the times that he just doesn't. And he'll make a mess. And he will sin against his wife. He will be angry and hurtful against his wife, and she will do the very same thing to him. So I'm looking for an attitude of dependence. Third, I'm looking for a willingness to be a continual learner of one another. Like, we don't have to have everything figured out day one. Just enjoy the journey. One of the illustrations I like to encourage couples to do is actually watch the first 10 minutes of the movie Up.
Yeah.
It's a beautiful cute story, right? It's just cute, where these two come together and he's a little awkward, and then you have her who's seemed to be put together, and they just enjoy this adventure, and they have this book that describes their adventures. Mm-hmm. It's a really pretty picture of how we're going to do our life, and that is, do they have that mentality, or do they say, I've already figured out everything that has to happen, and I know what the deal is? And then maybe fourth is, are they going to be connected to their local body? One of the things that I was concerned about, have been concerned about with young couples, is they often have the attitude of, well, we just have to spend all of our spare time together. And we'll neglect the church for that. We'll neglect the body for that. We'll neglect our friends for that. And in reality, that puts them in a very dangerous position where they're isolated. I think Hebrews 10 reminds us of the importance of stimulating one another to love and good deeds. Mm. And it may be that those couples are going to need somebody not only to care for, but also to receive care from.
And that leads me to the question of how important is post-marital engagement with couples? You know, we talk about premarital, but do you have mentor couples who stay with couples during their first year or two of marriage to help them out?
I think that's probably a bit long for what we have done,
right.
Although it's not a bad
Nothing
idea.
Nothing wrong with it, yeah.
Nothing wrong with it. It's just we don't structure it mm-hmm. to that degree. But what we are looking for them to do is to get into the what we call the discipleship river at our church. It's where you're growing and maturing through the normal discipleship ministries of the body.
Rob, we have 3 sons that are married, and with each of those wives that our son married, we love them. And so there were green lights all along the way. We were excited about it. But I've talked to so many parents who see all these red flags as their kids are going into these marriages. Any words of advice for us as parents when we see our son or daughter marrying somebody that we think, oh boy, there could be a lot of trouble ahead for them?
Well, the first piece of advice is before you're in that position, to be continuing to develop a relationship with your children so that you have an adult-to-adult relationship that you can speak to one another and openly communicate. And then I think as a parent, what you communicate to your adult child is, you know, we love you and we would seek to love whoever you decide to marry. Mm-hmm. We're committed to that. But we also want you to know that we're concerned about a few things. And we've seen this, and we don't want to pretend like they don't matter. We think you are putting yourself at risk if you continue moving in this relationship without change. If you don't see change, we're concerned. Mm-hmm. So one is just developing the relationship with your adult children before you get in that spot. And then secondly, to emphasize that I'm going to communicate clearly and lovingly and caringly for you.
If you're sitting down with an engaged couple and one of the questions you ask is, are your parents on board with this marriage? And they say, no, my mom and dad have said if you marry him, you're out of the will or whatever else. What's your counsel at that point?
It depends on the reason. Of course, we're concerned anytime a person would say that. Our ministry is located near Purdue University. And so we have international students at Purdue, some of whom have parents who aren't believers. And the person comes to Christ, and their parents are very upset about their child accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Right.
And in that case, we wouldn't use parental authority to say that that person can't be married. On the other hand, sometimes a person has very godly parents and very loving and caring parents. And those parents are telling us as pastors through tears that they're concerned about their child. And in cases like that, we're going to be much more serious with the young person and say, are you sure? This is a very serious issue that your parents are struggling with. And in extreme cases, we might even say that we're not going to choose to move forward with marrying you.
I had a couple come up to me at a Weekend Remember Marriage getaway during our premarital session, and we do a session with engaged couples. And they came up afterwards and said, yeah, my mom and dad, this is the bride-to-be. She said, my mom and dad have said, if we get married, it's over. Communication shuts down. They're so opposed to him that I'm out of the family at that point. And she explained that her parents were not believers. I asked, what's the source of their discontent? She said, I can't figure it out. I don't know. And I said, I always encourage people, even listen to your unbelieving parents, because they may have insight just through common grace that you need to hear. I said, but here's what you need to calculate in all of this. You need to calculate it's 5 years from now and you're having your first child and your parents don't know. If you call and say your grandparents, they hang up on you. You need to calculate that your kids might not know their grandparents. You need to ask the question, am I ready? You know, Jesus said, if you follow me, you're leaving father and mother. This may be one of those situations where you would say, God's leading me in this direction and it's clear. But you also need to listen very carefully to what even your unbelieving parents would say they're concerned about in this relationship, because they may, through common grace, see things that even you don't see.
I remember when I was in college, I dated a girl from my junior year in high school to my junior year in college, so a little over 4 years. And toward the end of that relationship, I become a Christian in year four. She doesn't. I keep trying to lead her to the Lord because we're going to get married in 18 months. Let's sort of start talking about that. I'll graduate next year. You'll graduate. Let's get married. I remember my mom coming to me and saying, she's not the one. I'm like, Mom, you know, you've loved her for the last 4 years. Yep, the whole time. I've kept my tongue, but I'm telling you, I go to a New Year's Eve party. This is crazy. By myself, she's at another college, and a guy walks up to me I've never met in this frat house. He just looks at me and he goes, hey, dude, just need to tell you something. I don't even know this guy. Well, yeah, what's that? She's not the one for you. Who's not the one for me? The girl you've been dating for 4 years? I won't even say her name. She's not the one for you. I'm just telling you, you don't know who she is. So there was this wisdom being given to me, one by a total stranger, which I now look back and say, God was trying to tell me. And
yes,
sure enough,
he was.
The woman I was supposed to marry is sitting right there. But, you know, I as I continued my walk with Christ, I started to feel that tension. I'm going a totally different place, and she's not coming along, even though I'm trying to drag her. I really am. And I walked in one day and caught her with another guy, and that was the day I had my own eyes open to what everybody else had seen. But I was just thinking, I you know, what you do in this ministry of premarital counseling is so critical. I literally just looked on the internet to find out the statistics right now of the cost of a wedding. Do you know what it is? I just looked at it. According to Bride's 2018 American Wedding Study, in 2017, it was around $27,000. In the last year, the average is $44,000.
Oh, my word.
Is spent on a wedding. And I thought, just what you said earlier, Rob, we spend all this time and energy for one day, for a couple hours, and virtually no time and energy for a lifetime together. And you're in that role to say, no, this is more important than that day. Think of this as I sit here.
Yeah.
If I hadn't listened to my mom or a total stranger, I can virtually guarantee you I am a divorced man with a broken legacy, just like my dad. And I'm sitting here with the most incredible woman I could ever imagine that God brought to me, partly because at some point I said, they're right. I need to listen to this wisdom, which is exactly what you're trying to do with couples. You're trying to give them wisdom. And if they listen, it'll change their entire legacy.
Well, and not just what you're doing in premarital, but what you've done in this book, Tying the Knot. You've now given us a tool, all of us a tool, so that we can have these conversations. We can know how to direct and shape couples. This is a gift to churches and to people who care about couples coming up. Thank you for the book, and thanks for the time here.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah, Rob's book, Tying the Knot, is available in our Family Life Today Resource Center. You can go online at familylifetoday.com to order a copy, or you can call 1-800-FL-TODAY. Again, the website, familylifetoday.com, or call 1-800-358-6329. That's 1-800-F as in family, L as in life, and then the word today. Now, we want to say a quick word of thanks to all of you who responded to our request during the month of August to help us take advantage of the matching gift opportunity that was made available to us. And I'm excited to report to you that you came through. We were able to take full advantage of the $500,000 match. We are so grateful for that, and we're excited about what that means as we move forward, about the projects that will get lift because of your participation. We're particularly excited about the opportunities for the art of parenting to be translated into Mandarin and into Arabic, and we look forward to being able to move forward on that. So thank you for your support, and thanks to those of you who, as legacy partners, provide the ongoing day-in, day-out support for what we're doing here at Family Life. This is your ministry, and together we are reaching hundreds of thousands of people every week all around the world with practical biblical help and hope for their marriages and their families. And you make that possible, and we're grateful for the partnership. If it's been a while since you've made a donation, you can donate easily at familylifetoday.com, or you can call 1-800-FL-TODAY to make a donation. Again, our website is familylifetoday.com, and the number to call to donate is 1-800-FL-TODAY. Now, tomorrow we want to talk about the why behind the what of parenting. Shelley Wildman's going to join us to say, before we put a game plan together for parenting, we need to know what the goal is. And we'll talk about that goal with her tomorrow. Hope you can be with us for that. I want to thank our engineer today, Keith Lynch, along with our entire broadcast production team. On behalf of our hosts, Dave and Ann Wilson, I'm Bob Lapine. We'll see you back next time for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a production of Family Life of Little Rock, Arkansas, a CREW ministry. Help for today. Hope for tomorrow.